Imagine.
You may be seated.
I want to thank the worship team for, or the youth for leading our worship here this morning. It's very good to see the gifts being used and to the honor and glory of God. And I know that all of you were blessed this morning. If you're feeling the same thing I was, that I can only imagine what it's going to be like to stand and see Jesus face to face. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What a day that will be. A priority to get together, and so thank you this morning. And I want to thank Andrew and Charity's family for supporting them this morning. It is a special time in the life of our congregation again this morning, as we're installing Andrew as a minister of the gospel here. To those of you that weren't aware of that, I was licensed in 1998. In 2008, Lloyd Ash and Eric Hirschberger were licensed, and in 2018, Andrew will be licensed. And then the licensing is for a year, and then is to follow that. After that year, will be an ordination to, as more of a confirmation that this is a position for Andrew and where he wants to, where he feels called to serve. So recognizing again this morning that much of my message will be geared a little bit towards Andrew, but I have a message for the congregation as well. I recognize this morning that a shepherd can only shepherd if there are people or sheep to follow. You follow what I'm saying? There's no point in a shepherd if there is no sheep. My niece has a place out in Missouri. She has 180 sheep, and 6 years ago, I think they started this herd or the flock of sheep, and they also at the same time they got a pony to put in with the sheep. So this is in Missouri, in the middle of Missouri, where it is coyote infested territory there, and so they put the pony in with the sheep, and this pony has taken the responsibility of taking care of the sheep. It's amazing. In 6 years, they have not lost a sheep to a coyote. The pony has taken responsibility of caring for the sheep. And the amusing thing about it is in the evening when it's time, when the dust starts to settle. Not catching me there. You on? Got me? Okay. There we go. So in the evening when the sun starts to set and it's time for the coyotes to come out, the pony will lead the sheep into the barn. And this is out on a pasture where it's big fields. Like they have 100 and some acres. And the sheep are out away from the barn. There's a pond where they usually hang around. It's not inside of the barn. But come dusk time, the pony will lead the sheep to the barn. Beautiful thing to see. They just all follow the pony. They have adapted the pony as one who watches out for them and cares for them and has their best interests in mind. And I felt so much this morning that as Andrew is taking the position of becoming a minister of the gospel, that is similar to what he is taking the position to do. His interest is for the best of the congregation. His interest is to lead, to share, to protect, to care for, and to look out for the congregation. And you can turn with me to Acts 20. Verses 25 through 31, I'll be sharing here in a little bit. Acts 20, verses 25 through 31. And if you want to put the picture up, Katie, at this point. One of the things that we have, just a couple of points I want to make, that as Andrew and Charity take this position, because I say Charity, because Charity has a big responsibility as well. The wife of the one who is called to serve in this position plays an important role. And I am forever grateful for what Karen has done for me and how she has supported me in the ministry. Because I know that it would not have been possible if it would not have been for her support in being able to fulfill this role. One of the points that I want to make this morning is that you're a servant of the people. Andrew, when you take this position, you're a servant to the people. And number two, you don't own them. So the people that are here, the people that are under your care are owned by the Lord Jesus Christ. You are the shepherd watching out for someone else's sheep this morning. There will be unrealistic expectations that people will put on you, Andrew, as you take this position. And I think it's important that you recognize where your boundaries are at, where God has called you to, the purpose that God has given you, because there will always be unrealistic expectations that are put on you. And one of the things that I often hear about ministers, or I hear about pastors or preachers, is that they're not supposed to let their family get in the way of their ministry, or their ministry get in the way of their family. I want to tell you this morning, Andrew, your family is your ministry. Your family is part of your ministry. No question about it. And it will take effort. It will take caring. It will take time to give to your family from that standpoint. Let's read in Acts chapter 20, verses 25 through 31. Starting in verse 25 of Acts 20, it says, "And indeed, now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more." So Paul had come kind of to the end of his journey with these people and was going to Jerusalem and Rome, and was going to be later crucified as well, or killed anyway. There, and then verse 26, it says, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." Verse 28 says, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." And my challenge to Andrew, first of all, is to hear that instruction that Paul gave. But then my question to the congregation is this: why did God, through the Holy Spirit, place overseers to shepherd the church of God? Why did God put in place pastors, teachers, to lead and to guide the church? Why did he do that? Okay, we all say that when we come born again, God puts his Holy Spirit within each and every one of us. You would agree, right? The Holy Spirit, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, God puts the Holy Spirit within you to lead you, to guide you, to direct you. But I want to remind you, as a congregation this morning, that same Holy Spirit has put in place overseers to shepherd the church. The same Holy Spirit who God put in you, who dwells in you, has put in place overseers to shepherd the church of God. So you can't separate them, okay? So we say, why is there a need for shepherds? Why is there a need for someone to oversee? Well, I think Paul pretty clearly lays out at least one or two of the reasons here in this scripture why there are overseers or shepherds of the church. And I want to talk to you a little bit about wolves, and I think this here picture pretty clearly describes one of the things that we're facing today, is the wolf in sheep's clothing. And I believe it is one of the biggest deceptions that we're facing today. And Paul said this was going to happen, that savage wolves would come in and tear apart the congregation. So what is the purpose of the overseer or the shepherd of the congregation? Is to watch out for those savage wolves. And I'm here to tell you this morning, I appreciate and I love the way that you have supported us in this role of ministry. because we feel supported. And we want to return likewise, that we are being diligent in that when we preach the word, that we are preparing your hearts to be able to see those that are not real sheep. That's my goal. And I believe that's the heart of Andrew, Dave, and Eric as we preach the word, that we preach it entirely, that we can say with Paul the same words that he said, "For I have not shunned to declare you the whole gospel of God, and I am innocent of the blood of all men." Let me read to you quickly a scripture in Ezekiel. It says, "Now it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me, saying to Ezekiel, 'Son of man, I have made you a watchman over the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand.'" Because you did not warn them. Because you did not warn them, then their blood I will require at your hand. Verse 19, "Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die because you did not give him a warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning also. You will have delivered your soul." That's a mouthful. That's a mouthful of responsibility that I think is laid on those that God, the Holy Spirit, has called to be overseers to shepherd the church of God. And the thing that I think is important here that I see in this verse is that Paul didn't hold back the whole counsel of the gospel of God. He didn't hold back. He shared it all. He shared with the people. He left them know. He freed himself of the responsibility that he had. Someone pointed out that it's interesting that when Paul, a lot of the letters that he wrote to the churches, he wrote from prison. And in Paul's reaching out, he was able to minister to the prison guards and to the people around him, and people came to know the Lord. But the thing that Paul, when he was sitting there in chains, he wrote to the churches of how to live a righteous life and how to live with integrity. That was what was on his heart as he sat there in chains. And so I believe this morning that if it is so important that not only that Andrew takes his position seriously, but that you as a congregation as well take Andrew's position seriously. Verse 28, Paul gives some clear instruction to shepherds. And one of them, first one is this: take heed to yourselves. And again, I shared a little bit of needing to care for your family, Andrew, and for nourishment, for spiritual nourishment, for taking that time to get alone with God. And that's for all of us. That's not just for Andrew, but in this particular case here. Second, he says, take heed to all the flock. Not only is Andrew called to take heed to himself, but also to take heed for the flock. And I had to think about how that, again, once again, it says there in the scripture, it says, he's to take heed to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God. And I think that's important that we catch that this morning, that the Holy Spirit has made Andrew an overseer to shepherd the flock here at New Covenant. And so it's important that we understand that we get a hold of that. God gives each believer the Holy Spirit, and the same Spirit puts overseers in the church. It's important. And then we ask the question, okay, why? Why is there a need? Why is there a purpose? What is the purpose of shepherds? What is the purpose of overseers? Why are they put in place? And we see in verse 29, it says, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And let me talk to you just briefly about wolves this morning. Wolves are one of the, they send a chill up and down your spine. If you've ever heard a wolf howl in the night, it sends a chill up and down your spine. There is something about a wolf that someone has described that the eyes of a wolf are, they will look right back at you, and it's almost like it's, you're looking into the eyes of a man. And they are intelligent. Wolves are very intelligent. When they hunt together, they hunt with the pack. They are intelligent. They will single out the weak or those that are on the outer fringes of the flock. They will single out. They are watching. They are ready. And they will work together to single out. And I believe today that is one of the things that Paul was talking about was the false prophets. They are referred to as these wolves that will come into the flock, that will come in and try to tear it apart. Savage wolves. And here's one of the things that people that have studied wolves have found very interesting is this, that a wolf, when the pack of wolves get together and they kill an elk, they will eat the elk. They'll fill themselves up and they're fine. They're done. They're satisfied. Until they get hungry again, they'll go kill another elk. But when wolves get into a flock of sheep, they just go ballistic. And they just kill sheep. Nobody really understands why. There's something that snaps in their brains when they get the taste of the blood of sheep. And they will just slaughter sheep. People have come out to find 15, 20 sheep laying dead, none of them eaten, just bitten in the throat. Nobody understands why. But I'm here to tell you this morning, the false prophet doesn't care and will kill and will destroy and will savagely tear apart for no reason at all other than to destroy. To destroy. And as a minister of the gospel, Andrew, you are on the front line of defense. You are on the front line of offense as it comes to watching out for, protecting the sheep, and looking out for the flock. You're the one that will recognize the wolf. You're the one that will see the wolf. You're the one that needs to do something about the wolf. But he can only do that with your support. He can only do that with the support of the congregation. So if Andrew comes to you sometime and says, I smell a wolf, are you willing to receive his counsel? Are you willing to receive his counsel? As he's been called to watch out for, he's also been called to watch out for your souls. And he can only do that. You can only shepherd sheep who are willing to be. Eric talked about the sheep last week, about how they tried to imitate the shepherd. There was an impostor went out and tried to call the sheep to himself. Sheep didn't respond. He used the same voice, same language and all that. Sheep didn't respond. But when the true shepherd spoke, the sheep responded to his voice. A wolf is not the most fearful thing, and I might not be saying exactly like it says it on the screen there. A wolf is not the most fearful thing. A wolf in sheep's clothing is a fearful thing. And I'm afraid today that is one of the things that we are faced with. There are so many things that, and I'll share a few of some of the things that are being accepted as being okay in church today and being recognized as the church. First of all, while we're transitioning over to 2 Timothy 4, you can turn there if you will. 2 Timothy 4. And while you're doing that, I copied something off that I found on Christianity Today's website by Tyler Salanda, and he says this. He gives tips on how to kill your pastor. You say, Luke, what's your problem? Anyway, let me just share these tips with you, how to kill your pastor. And he gives 10 different tips. I'm not going to go through all of them, but I'm just going to share some of the tips that he wrote down. This is not me. This is some of the tips that he wrote down on how to take the life out of your pastor, to kill him. First of all, criticize them. Make sure you criticize them. Tells us that our Proverbs 18:21 tells us that our tongue is the power of life and death. Instead of encouraging your pastor, who probably works more hours than any other person you know, with far less compensation than they deserve, while carrying the mental and emotional burdens of all whom they shepherd, why not use your words to criticize every single thing they do? This is one tip in how to kill your pastor. Expect a lot from them by expecting that they fill a hole that isn't their size. Another one, number three, is demand for him to be Jesus. If he isn't perfect, crucify him. Four is voice your dissatisfaction to everyone. Another tip on how to kill your pastor. Voice your dissatisfaction to everyone. James refers to this as gossip. Tell your children over dinner. Share it with your friends over coffee shop. Post it all over their Facebook. Start small group that meets to discuss the dissatisfaction that each of you have with your pastor. The more people that you get involved, the more your pastor's leadership will diminish. Make them work more hours than what are in a week. I think he covered that one already. Pay them nothing. This is more towards a paid pastor type position. Don't give them a mentor. Withhold grace. Strip them from their families. Don't consider their feelings at all. In other words, if they feel something, it really doesn't matter what they feel. These are just some tips on how to kill your pastor. Let's go turn to 2 Timothy 4. It says this, and this is a charge that Paul gave to Timothy as he entered into the preaching ministry and the ministry of the gospel. And I'm just going to share this morning and make a few points on it. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says this to Timothy, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. And I asked the question this morning, why is this so important? Why is Paul lifting out again this responsibility to Timothy to preach the word, to exhort, to convince, to teach, to be able to lead people? And here's one of the things that I think we see happening in our time and in our day is the apostasy of the church is happening right before our eyes and we're not seeing it. So I believe that God is calling ministers to stand up and preach the truth because there is a lot of untruth that is being taught today. So the Bible says here in this scripture, the Bible says that there's a day coming when people will not endure sound doctrine. In other words, they won't want to hear the Bible. It says here, as you go on in verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. What are fables? Fables are simply this. They're made-up stories. Fables are made-up stories. And here we see this here where Paul is instructing Timothy to preach the word. Preach the word. Because there are going to be those who are going to go after with itching ears things that do not represent. They want things that are, they desire things that are pleasant. They want to have a cotton candy type of feeling when they come to church. We'll know that we're living in the last days when people in church don't want to hear the Bible anymore. Instead, just tell me pleasant things. Talk nice things. Don't say anything that's really going to challenge me. I want to feel good. I want to feel good. And this is really sobering. I have a YouTube clip from Mrs. Osteen saying to the congregation that worship is not about God, it's about you. Worship is about you. And she goes on to explain that worship is about making me feel good. Worship is about making me feel good because when I feel good, then God feels good. Worship is about making me feel good, because when I feel good, that makes God feel good. I have the clip if you want to. I have the address for it. We're seeing an apostasy in the church in this generation. And one of the things that I think stands to fault for this, some of the apostasy of the church, is this here church growth movement. Church growth movement. Pastors are no longer taught to disciple. They are taught to learn how to grow the church, to be a CEO, to be someone who is taking track of numbers, and the tithes and the offerings that are coming in are more important than growing disciples. A successful church is one that is big and has a lot of people. In Matthew 28:17-20, it says this: when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and get them to pray a sinner's prayer." Now, that's not what it says. It says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus is not concerned about the numbers in the bulletin. He's more concerned about the fact that there are true disciples of Jesus Christ within the fellowship. He is more concerned about seeing that happen. And that's the responsibility has been given to those that preach the gospel. Just going to share a few things that I found in light of churches. One of the things I said, if you're not judgmental and intolerant, then people will come to church. We'll have big numbers. Won't that be great? If you're not judgmental and intolerant, I want to tell you this morning that if you're a child of God, you are judgmental of sin. And you are intolerant of sin. And if you're not, then you've opened yourself wide up to the work of the enemy to be able to destroy. I think it's the thing that has gotten us in a lot of trouble, is taking a position that sin isn't exactly what it is. Calling it something else, making it less than what it is. And that, again, what is the reason that God has, the Holy Spirit has put overseers to shepherd the church of God? Is to speak truth, to speak the gospel, to preach the gospel. There's churches that are offering drive-through services. They last about 5 minutes. You don't even have to get out of your car. Communion is served to you in your car. A station is set up for an informal choir, and if you're interested in singing, come on up. Different themes are used for communion. There's a church that has used a theme of fishing for communion, and communion is served out of a tackle box. And there are bait cups used for the drink, clean ones, of course, but the theme is fishing for communion. There's churches that have used clowns as a theme for communion, and the ministers are dressed up as clowns as they serve communion. There's churches that have a porn movie night where they actually are intending to help those that are addicted to porn to have a right place to do it. In Virginia, there is a full-blown nude church. And the pastor there is quoted to have said that people are much more open to worship. And there isn't this looking around and seeing who's dressed in a certain way to distinguish how we interact, whether they're rich or poor. Seriously. I have the website you can look at. I mean, there's nothing shown on there, but it is an actual church. It's a whitetail church. If you ever think and notice about how many of our songs have changed, our worship songs have become about me feeling good more than about actual worship. the song Amazing Grace. Some of the new hymnals and versions have omitted wretch like me and put less damaging words in saved a person like me instead of a wretch like me. Saved a person like me. Feels a whole lot better than a wretch, doesn't it? Then the song Victory in Jesus. I heard an old story how how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me, changed to save one just like me. So that it's not so harsh, doesn't sound. Then the song, how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure, was changed to make us all his treasure. There's a denomination that asked the writers of the song In Christ Alone to change one key line in the third stanza. The song goes, In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness scorned by the one he came to save, till on that cross Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here it is the death of Christ I live. This committee of this denomination went to the writers of that song and asked them to change the stanza and to change it to this, the one that says, till on the cross Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. They asked them to change it to this, as Jesus died, the love of God was magnified. Taking out the cross and taking out the wrath of God. Are you with me? It is time again this morning that we recognize exactly what is going on. The apostasy of the church is happening right before our eyes and we're not seeing it. The Bible warns that in the last days, sound doctrine will be hard to come by. It'll be rare. And in the scripture here, it goes on and says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, Andrew, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth to be turned aside to fables. And I thank God, one of the beautiful things about preaching to the fellowship here at New Covenant is the way that you receive the word. And I encourage you to continue doing that, that you will continue to receive it. I see it. I see it when I preach, receiving the word. And you're not just trusting me, you're opening your Bibles to find out whether it's true or not. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But, he says, you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. And then you'll be able to say, like Paul said in verse 6, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. That's the promise to all of us this morning, that if we will, that when we come to the end of life, we will be able to look back and say, I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. And I've run the race right on. And to hear the Lord say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I believe those are probably the best words that anyone could ever hear. And you're here this morning, and I know those are words that you want to hear. Those are the words that you have desired to hear from your father. Those are words that you have desired to hear from your mother. Those are words you have desired to hear from your boss. Those are words we all desire to hear from our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of gods, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. Amen? Are you looking forward to hearing those words? Then this morning, let's take the responsibility serious that God has given us to fellowship together as a body of believers, to embrace the responsibilities that God has given to Andrew this morning and also to the congregation, the responsibility of receiving the leadership that comes through Andrew. And this morning, I want to encourage you that probably one of the biggest things that you can do for Andrew is to at least acknowledge that something happened here this morning. Say a word to him. Say a word to him. Encourage him. Give him something to go on. because there is it remains that he has now taken a position where he has a target of the enemy. He will need to recognize the wolf. The wolf will be after him, because the wolf will want to destroy him, want to destroy his ministry, if it were possible. Hallelujah. God is good, and he is faithful. At this time, I'll ask Andrew and Charity to come up front. What we're going to do is I have a few questions to ask them, and they will answer those questions, and then I'll have Dave and Carolyn and Eric and Krista will come and join us in prayer, and Karen will be coming also to help with that prayer. So we will ask Andrew and Charity these questions. If you'll just stand in the front here. That's good. If you just face the congregation, I'll... Andrew, your brothers and sisters have recognized in you a God-given calling, and I was going to do this, and I'm going to do it now. One of the things that so impressed me was that, again, when Jesus, when he was in the upper room with the disciples and he was finished eating, he stood up and he girded himself with a towel. And what was the girding of the towel for? It was to serve the disciples. It was to serve them. So I asked Andrew if he'd be willing just to drape this towel over his arm as a symbol of being willing and taking the position of serving you as a congregation. So however it works for you, which... Now let me get my paper. You see, we don't do this every Sunday. Again, Andrew.
I just thought you didn't have to gird myself.
Yeah, that's right. You can if you wish. You hang it over your belt. Andrew, your brothers and sisters have recognized in you a God-given calling to the sacred office of minister of the gospel. I ask you at this time to reaffirm that your faith and commitment by answering the following questions. Do you reaffirm your confession of Jesus Christ as divine Savior and Lord and believe in his atoning sacrifice for the salvation of all mankind?
I
do. Do you accept the Bible as the authoritative, inspired Word of God? Will you purposely to study it diligently, encouraging others to do the same, striving to be humble, live by its precepts? Do you freely affirm your devotion to the Church of Jesus Christ and specifically to the New Covenant Mennonite Fellowship? Do you promise to strive to live in harmony with the doctrines expressed in our covenant and remain sensitive to the guidance of the Holy Spirit and the authority of the Board of Elders who administer this ordination?
Yes.
Recognizing that the physical and spiritual care of your wife and family is your first responsibility, are you willing to make the necessary sacrifices, make the necessary sacrifices of your own time and convenience, that your service as a minister of the gospel will come second only to the needs of your family?
Yes.
Upon this confession of your faith, Andrew, and this statement of your purpose and consecration, I, by the virtue of the authority vested in me by the New Covenant Mennonite Fellowship, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, license you to the ministry of the gospel. I charge you to be faithful in study, in full preparation for the work of the ministry, to be diligent in prayer, to uphold our Lord by your life and by your teaching, to be ever humble and gracious in the spirit of our Lord. May God the Father, Jesus Christ our Savior, and the Holy Spirit bless, empower, and make you fruitful. Make fruitful your ministry for the glory of God. Amen. Charity, again, as I said earlier, one of the responsibilities that you as a wife carry is so important in supporting and helping Andrew and Nicole. As your husband assumes the sacred obligations of the ministry of the gospel, there is given you likewise a solemn trust. Do you concur with your husband's sense of calling to this ministry? Do you also dedicate yourself wholeheartedly to this service as a call from the Lord? Are you willing to make the necessary sacrifices of your time and convenience that the work of the Lord may be given proper priority? Will you, with the Lord as your strength and shield, purpose to uphold your husband in his ministry by loyalty, prayer, and upright and godly living? and thus be a true encourager to his ministry. The charge to you, therefore, charity is this. I charge you, therefore, to be all things a true spiritual helpmeet to your husband, to encourage, support, and assist him in this ministry, to maintain a home which radiates wholesome Christian family living, and to be an example in the spiritual quality of your own personal life. May your days be filled with joy as you walk alongside your husband in the service to God's kingdom. To you, the congregation this morning, if you're willing to receive Andrew as one of your ministers of the gospel, I invite you to stand at this time, but to show it by standing. Those of you that are visiting, if you want to stand as well, you can. But to this morning again, as we have taken this step and Andrew has taken the responsibility of preaching the word, sharing with the ministry of the service here at New Covenant, I thank you for your participation. And I encourage, we're going to invite Dave and Carolyn and Karen and Eric and Krista to come up and have a prayer with them. And when that is finished, we will, at that time, we'll sing this song, Lord, Prepare Them to Be a Sanctuary. And after that, consider yourselves dismissed. They will stay up here, and you're welcome to come and share with them at that time. So, yeah, Dave, go ahead.
Thinking, well, I think I'll just reserve that for the prayer of blessing. But as I was sitting here this morning and I was contemplating this, I just felt like it would be appropriate to say a couple things. You know, it's been interesting to raise seven children and to see the different ways in which God has blessed them and gifted them. And it's been interesting to watch the way you were able to go through school and college with very little effort. And I would like to claim that you got that from me, but I was always delighted if I didn't have red on my report card. But God has given you the ability to think deeply. God has given you the ability to understand. I knew I would get through this without choking. Okay. But God has given you the ability to understand deep things. And as I was thinking about how to challenge you as you are stepping into this, you serve a God who is deep. You serve a God whose character I don't think any of us fully understand. But God has given you the ability to think deeply. And what I would encourage you to do is to strive to use that ability to understand deep things to understand God. That you would grow in your knowledge of God and you would grow in your experience of God and you would allow us to see your journey, and that you would help us to understand God more fully and to understand his character and what that means to us. I'm thankful for your regard for Scripture. I'm thankful for your interest in studying Scripture and studying words, and I affirm you in doing that. But as I was thinking about this sharing, Carolyn, do you want to hold this? Two scriptures came to mind from the book of Ephesians, and I just think this captivates my heart for you. Paul is talking to the Ephesians, and he says that, you know, he's delighted in their faith, and he continues to pray for them. And this is his prayer, and I hope this will be the prayer of everybody for you, but I want it to be my prayer for you. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places? That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And then this benediction. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church of Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
At this time, Andrew and Charity, if you feel comfortable kneeling, we can get around you. Karen is going to lay hands on Charity and pray for her. We're not going to all pray, but Dave, if you could come over here, and Dave and myself and Karen will lead the prayer here. So let's bow our heads for a time of prayer. Dave, why don't you start?
Father, I am delighted to be able to participate in this service. I'm thankful, Lord, that you have, down through the ages, you have raised up men and women to serve in your kingdom in specifically talented ways. We thank you for the way you have raised up men to be ministers of the gospel and to study your word and to be able to divide your word and be able to communicate to your bride and prepare your bride to become more and more conformed to the image of your son. And I'm thankful, Lord, that on these men you have placed an anointing of protection, an anointing of discernment, an anointing of being able to communicate your truths. And Father, just now I ask that upon Andrew you would place the anointing of discernment and understanding of who you are. That as he studies your word and as he meditates and as he prays, he would be able to connect with aspects of your character and aspects of your greatness that will humble him but also inspire him. I pray that through the ministry of you, the Holy Spirit, you will protect Andrew, that you will enlighten him, that you will cause him to be able to discern truth from error, and that as he makes those discernments through the guidance of the Spirit, you will give him the ability to communicate the things that he discerns. Spirit, I also ask that you would cause Andrew to grow in his honor of Jesus. That more and more he would be able to connect with the awesomeness of the Son of God coming to pay for the sin of the world. And that you would place within Andrew just a deep-seated worship, the ability to worship. And Jesus, most of all today, we thank you so much for being willing to come and to willing to break the power of sin and death and cause your church to be born. And so, Lord, it's with confidence that I commit Andrew and Charity to you. I thank you so much for Charity and the way she has already sown into Andrew's life. And just ask, Lord, that you would continue to give her the wisdom and discernment and the courage to speak the things that you reveal to her as well. And so it's with delight, Lord, that I commit them to you. In the powerful name of Jesus, amen.
Father, right now I just ask that you would bring peace to Charity's heart. I pray, Lord, that you would help her to give her the energy, give her the comfort that she needs right now, the peace. And Lord, also we're praying for wisdom as she is being a helpmeet to Andrew. I pray that you would help her, that your spirit would guide her in all things. And especially as she's being that helpmeet, I pray that you would guard her spirit from being easily wounded in the times when Andrew needs to be busy about your work, about building the church. I pray, Lord, that you would lead her and guide her, continue to lead and guide her as she is being that helpmeet, because we do see that she is being the helpmeet that you've called her to be, and I thank you for that. Lord, also, I just pray that you would help her as she is being mother to her children. I pray, Lord, that she would continue to have wisdom, that you would continue to have just the love and compassion for them, and to be able to see those times, to guard their lives, those times when Satan wants to, or life circumstances come in and take away, trying to take away the spirit in them. I pray that she would be a watchman for that, that you would protect her in those areas. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us Charity. Pray that you would continue to anoint her in this calling.
Father, I too am grateful today for your goodness, Lord, and how you have called Andrew to take this position. And I pray, Father, that you continue to pour out your spirit upon him, that from this point forward, Lord, there would be a special anointing on him, that he'd be able to do the work that you have called him to do. I thank you for the congregation recognizing the call and on Andrew and speaking to it. Father, I thank you this morning for the fellowship that is here. And I pray that it would continue to be a better place because of Andrew's involvement in sharing the gospel and involvement in the ministry. I pray, Lord, that you would grant him wisdom in the times when he realizes that things are beyond himself. Lord, the scripture says that he is to preach in season and out of season. Lord, I pray for those times where it is in season and you're speaking clearly and it seems like everything is right. But Lord, also I lift up those out of season times, Lord, when Andrew needs to preach when he's hurt or needs to preach when he feels misunderstood and those kind of things. I pray, Lord, that those would be times that Andrew would be able to rely on his faith and his trust in you and would be able to bring the word anyway. Lord, I thank you for the fellowship and the companionship that Charity has brought to Andrew, and I pray that you'd continue to anoint her. I pray anointing on her, walking beside him, being the helpmeet, and also, Lord, being able to give him words of encouragement and wisdom in the times when it is needed. So, Father, I commit this couple to you and to the church. And, Father, today we are blessed to be able to be part of this family. And, Lord, I thank you for the fellowship, and I pray that you continue to grow it and shape it according to your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. This time we'll sing the song.